It's so good to see you all this morning, and a warm greeting to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. May it be his name that we honour together this morning, the name that brings us together in this place. Such a welcome to visitors, welcome back to those who have been away or wherever for different reasons. May God grant us blessing as we are joined for his worship this morning. God be merciful to us and bless us, and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Now, I'll give you a few of our notices, issues concerning our congregation, and a little further afield as well. There are a couple of items that I have in my hand, but I will put them on the back table afterwards. Just select items, if you like. One is a notice, I've mentioned it before, about the day away for women. That's up in Scotland in October. As far as I understand, there may still be places. Do seriously consider whether you can go to that. It's proved to be a very good occasion before. It seems a long way, but well worth it. Other notices, please do notice that I'm going to be away for a few Sundays. At least, holding well, we're going to be away. We'll see what happens on Tuesday. But if I could mention that if there's any concerns that you have, pastoral concerns, please speak to the other elder in the congregation, that's Dick Haffenden, and get his advice or whatever. But also remember those who are to be taking services when I'm away. That's 4 weeks, 4 Sundays in a row. They're all listed there, the folk that we hope to have with us. Please remember them in your prayers. Remember them by your presence. If you're in the neighbourhood at all, please don't opt out. Try and come along, support these folk, and encourage them in their fellowship with us. I'm hoping that's all that I really need to mention right at the moment, but do read the items. There are just a few now on the service sheet. Read those and bear them in mind as the days go by. In our worship of God, we turn now to his praise in Psalm 1. Page 1, Psalm 1, we sing together. It's the second version you have there, version B, and it goes just over the page a few lines as well. Psalm 1b on page 1. How blessed the one who does not walk where wicked men would guide his feet, who does not stand in sinners' paths or sit upon the scorner's seat. The law of God is his delight, his meditation day and night. He prospers like a tree which has been planted by a flowing stream, and in its season yields its fruit. Its leaves are always fresh and green. And so through to the end of the psalm, to the praise of God, we stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
How blessed the one who
oh.
Now let us join together in prayer. Grant, O Lord, that as we draw together this morning in body, that we will be drawn together with you in spirit, that we will indeed be righteous in your sight, each one, that you may know our way, the way that you have set, the way that bears out your own character, the way that delights you, the way that you have set forth in your word, that we should delight also in it. O Lord, be gracious to us, we pray. We ask, O God, that you would accept us as we come to this place today. Accept us as we come with the purpose of worship. Speak with us that we might hear your voice, be humble before it, and know its life-giving power in each of our hearts. We ask, O gracious one, that you will grant forgiveness. For we are sinners and we have sinned before you. We acknowledge this, for there is no other reason for the sending of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Cause us each one to turn afresh to him this morning, in this place at this time, that relying utterly upon him, we might be accepted in your sight. And that in our coming together, in the acts and activities that we undertake, it will be his name that will be honored above every name. The name and the person in whom you have revealed yourself to us as the God of great love and kindness, mercy and grace, that we would worship you and adore you and give thanks. So Lord, do lead us in all that we do, that what we do will be acceptable before you, cleansed and kept pure in him and by your Spirit. That as we receive, as we offer our worship, we will receive your blessings, your blessing of acceptance, and that which leads to right fulfillment of all things that we do undertake in our lives. Keep us then, we pray, upon your ways. May we delight to join together, have fellowship together, but that which is centered utterly upon your word and the name of your Son, in whose name we pray this morning, asking for your hearing, in for his sake, in his name. Amen. Let us turn to hear the Lord God. And this morning we do so in the brief words of our Lord Jesus himself as he answered the question, which is the great commandment? And he answered, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Let us also read the words of the Apostle John regarding our position before God in the light of his law. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise be to God for his unspeakable gift. May his name be praised as we hear his word this morning. Let us also turn together to read in God's word, turning to the prophecy of Zechariah. I'm not sure where to find it. Find Matthew's Gospel and two books back from that. Go from Matthew into the Old Testament, Malachi, and before that is Zechariah. In chapter 7, bearing in mind that we have just read the law of love from the mouth of our Lord Jesus. Zechariah chapter 7. Now in the fourth year of King Darius, it came to pass that the word of the Lord came to Zechariah on the fourth day of the ninth month, Chislev. And the people sent Sherezer with Regem-Melech and his men to the house of God to pray before the Lord, and to ask the priests who were in the house of the Lord of hosts and the prophets, saying, "Should I weep in the fifth month and fast as I have done for so many years?" And this was a particular remembrance of the fall of Jerusalem so many years before. In verse 4, then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, "Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months during those 70 years, did you really fast for me? For me? When you eat and when you drink, do you not eat and drink for yourselves? Should you not have obeyed the words which the Lord proclaimed through the former prophets, when Jerusalem and the cities around it were inhabited and prosperous, and the south and the lowland were inhabited?" Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, execute true justice. Show mercy and compassion, everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. Let none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother." But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, and stopped their ears so that they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. Therefore it happened that just as he proclaimed and they would not hear, so they called out and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a whirlwind among all the nations which they had not known. Thus the land became desolate after them, so that no one passed through or returned, for they made the pleasant land desolate. Just so far our reading in this part of God's word. Again, may the praise be to him. The Bible, if we like to put it one way today, the Bible is all about what you are going to choose. So children, I'm going to ask you about how you choose something. If I have a parcel and I want to give it to one of you, I'm going to choose one of you. I wonder how you would decide, if I have two parcels, which one you would like to have. Because I do have two parcels. At least I can see one of them. Oh yes, there's two parcels. Look at that one. Nice and big, isn't it? Bright. Does that look nice, children? Yeah? Let me just put it there for a minute. I think it'll stay. Yep. And there, I've got another parcel. You can't even see it, can you? I'll hold it up so you can see it. Just see it. Can you see it, Peter? You're right at the back. Can you see it? Just see. Which one's easier to see? This bright one, huh? That one there, not that one. What can you tell me about that? That one's big and bright. What's that one? Fiona? Very small, isn't it? Anything else you can say about it? Yes, Christine? Hang on, Peter. Christine?
Dull.
Dull compared to that one. Not bright. Well, I wonder, let me just ask all of the children to put your hand up if you would prefer to have this one. Would you choose this one if I offered it to you? Is there anyone who would prefer to have this one? Some of you would like both. You can't have both. Gideon is the only one left who would like to have this little one. I wonder why. Maybe he knows me quite well. Right. Let's say there's only one of you, and you can come and you can take your pick. Which one? I'm not going to ask Gideon. Who would like to come and choose one of these parcels? Because you can have it. It's yours. And, well, John found one up first, but I'm not sure that I'll give it to John. I think I'll ask Fionn. Fionn, you come. And you choose which of these two parcels. Straight for that. Right. Can you hold that for me? Just hold it. Just for a minute. All right. It's not very heavy, though, is it? But that one's not very heavy either. You feel that one? Not very heavy either, is it? About the same. That one's still quite heavy, is it? Still good. All right. And I was going to ask, is there someone who would take a small brown one? And I know there is. Gideon, come here. You come on this side. I just realized both belong together, don't you? Never mind. Now, I'm going to tell you something else about it. Gideon's just rattled it. I heard that there's something inside, isn't there? Well, there's some money in both of them. There's a piece of money in both of them. Okay? Right, can you quickly open them? Don't worry about tearing it, just tear it. Quickly open them. That one's a bit tight, isn't it? Just a little gross. You're doing right. How are you doing? Yeah? That's the top. Can you find what's inside? Okay. You got some money as well?
Mm-hmm.
Fionn, can you tell anyone how much money you've got? You know how much? That's one penny. A little brown one. How much have you got?
50p.
It's yours. Small parcel, bigger money. Big parcel, small money. I just want to... Yeah. Would you like to leave the parcel and the bits, take the money, that's your present. Take that with you, that's yours. Okay? If you want to take the box too. Right. Do you want to go back to your seats and listen? So, you know I planned that. It's a big parcel, small present. Small parcel, I managed to get a big present into it. The point is that just what it looks like on the outside isn't always what it really is. Because it's not the box and it's not the paper that really matters, is it? I said, you can leave those. You don't really want those, do you? You don't want the paper. You need the present inside it. If I had shown you all that big box, and instead of you saying, I want that big, bright present, and you had said, but just a minute, Mr. Miller, what's in it? You tell me what's in it first. And then you might have chosen a different thing. I think that's what Gideon did when he said, I'm the only one who wants a little Brahma. He thought, Mr. Miller's put something in that that might just be better than the other one. He thought about it. Children, you think about the things that you see every day. What's inside them isn't always the best, even though they look wonderful sometimes. Think about how you go about what you choose. Let me tell you what Jesus said. He said, don't lay up for yourself treasures on earth. On earth, moths and rust eat away these treasures, the things that belong on earth. Thieves break in and they steal them. Instead of that, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Because there's no moths, there's no rust that destroys, there are no thieves that break in and steal. And he finished off by saying, where your heart is, what you really want, that's where your treasure is. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. We're talking today about, in all of the service, about what we choose to do with our lives. What we're going to choose for the end, if you like. How we're going to go about things and live our lives. Please, think about what's most valuable. There are a lot of things in the lives that you live, that you're going to live when you get as old as me and the rest. You realize a lot of the bright things are just the wrappings, and it's not really so good inside. So you think about it, and make sure that you keep choosing and living the way that leads to heaven. Perhaps Gideon will share with you your little present. Let's turn to Psalm 119. It's a psalm about a man who has made a choice. He knows that there are other people who have chosen other things as well. Psalm 119, section 5. Excuse me, it's on page 159. And verses 33 to 40, all of that section, four stanzas. And this one is very special, I think, because it makes us realize, or it should make us realize, that we do need God to teach us his ways. We can't just work them out for ourselves. Teach me to follow your decrees, then I will keep them to the end. Give insight, and I'll keep your law with all my heart to it attend. There he's made a choice, and he says, please, Lord, help me to live that choice through. Psalm 119, a response to God's word, God's law. Section 5, 33 to 40, page 159, again, standing to sing.
Teach me to follow your decrees, that I will keep them to the end. Give insight and I'll keep your law with my whole heart to it attend. Leave me in your command and staff, for so that you may be
Again, turn to the Lord in prayer. How good you are, O Lord, in your gifts. Again, that we would acknowledge and give thanks for your astounding love that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us, to grant us your law, your word, and in this to show us the way of life. As we live in this day and generation, that we look back on the one who was the Word that became flesh, that you chose to make yourself known so vividly in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But at this day that we find him in your word that is now complete, that we might know the promise that he has given, that there is great blessing for those not having seen him, but who commit faith and trust upon him. That he is your sure and firm word, that all your promises are affirmed, yes and amen, in him. That having given us your own beloved Son, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, how shall you not also with him freely give us all other good things? And so, Lord, we do pray that as we come to study in your word for a little this morning, we will rejoice in the opportunity, that we will be earnest and eager to hear your voice speaking with us. Again, we ask, Lord, that you will humble us. Cause us to have a right spirit, that we will be willing to humble ourselves before you, to acknowledge that our way is not right in all things, that we need the working of your Spirit if we are to receive the word of kindness that is a rebuke and a correction. We ask too, Lord, that your word would go out in power and grace in many other places throughout this world today. We do find that very often when there is particular cause for turmoil in society, that there are perhaps not new questions, but repeated questions concerning our God. We ask, Lord, that your word will apply to this and to the hearts of troubled people today. As we think back on the events of this past week and the impact that it's had on many, we give thanks that there has been no loss of life because of these plans that are understood to have been developed. Our prayer is, Lord, that you would restrain the hands of wickedness, but not only the hands, that there are also hearts that are steeped in it and in darkness. Let your light shine forth, we pray, and how much therefore we need the strengthening of your people throughout this world, your people that you have appointed to be the light of the world. We too, wherever we are, might minister grace and understanding. We pray, Lord, that you would especially be with our friend and brother in Christ, Adam, who is to be traveling, and we anticipate visiting acquaintances soon. How much that place, that part of the world, needs the light of the gospel. We give thanks for the growth of your church in those parts, and in the face of terrible hardship and testing, we do pray, Lord, that you would preserve them. Continue that growth, we ask, and that his ministry might be to that end. Praying too as the events have unfolded through this past week and the added tension that might bring for many, we pray for his family as they anticipate leaving, that you would protect them and grant them your peace in their hearts and minds. We're also mindful, Lord, of the coming weeks and with the presence of other men who will be leading the services here. We commend them to you. Thinking of Adam, thinking of David, Ken, and Bob, we ask, Lord, that you would watch over each one of them as they prepare for their labors here. Grant them, as required, the traveling mercies and a provision of your true and mighty word to be brought amongst us in coming weeks. We pray for them in their family situations, each one with particular concerns and demands, and we pray that you would sustain them in all these things, and that they might be able to continue in all things as faithful servants of your gospel. So do be with us now as we would undertake to approach you and to have our ears open to your word. We do ask, Lord, that your Spirit will work in us, that we will be receptive and perceptive, able also to apply what you say to us into our daily lives. To the honor, we pray, of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we ask all things in his name. Amen. Please turn with me to Paul's letter to Titus. I have been looking at this letter over a few weeks, and we come to the end of chapter 3, the end of the letter. In order to get the sense of the passage that we'll be especially looking at, we will just quickly read the whole chapter and then turn to our study. In verse 1 of chapter 3, where Paul speaks of them, he is speaking of the people to whom Titus is to be ministering, the people of the church. Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak of evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after the first and second admonition, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemas to you, or Tychicus, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. God grant his blessing and his praise as we read his word. And would you turn with me to this chapter and verses 8 and 9 in particular. This is a faithful saying. These things I want you to affirm constantly. But those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. This is a faithful saying. This is something that Paul knows and approves of. And he is therefore urging his readers, his listeners, to be very sure of it themselves. This is an expression he uses a few times, and especially in what we call the pastoral epistles, where he's writing to young men who are to be leading various churches in his absence. That's Timothy and Titus. He uses it several times. He uses it when he has been saying something, certain kinds of words or expressions that appear to have been used commonly throughout the church of the time. Sometimes it's reckoned that there were perhaps hymns that were familiar throughout the church. Just as we from time to time use the Apostles' Creed, and it's something that you will hear in many churches throughout the world. We might well read that and then finish by saying, this is a faithful saying. It's similar to that, that we understand what Paul is getting at here. The things that he has just been saying, he has in mind particularly from verse 4 through to 7, those wonderful expressions that he gives of the great grace of God, and such things as, for example, in verse 5, this could well have been repeated throughout the church, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, and so on. So he's taken something, he's used it, he's brought it into the course of his discussion with Titus and the Cretans and the church there, and he has added his own endorsement to that at the end. This is a faithful saying. And essentially what he's doing is saying, you know these words, you've heard them often, such as, say, the Apostles' Creed, or maybe one of the Psalms. Many of the children learn Psalm 23 early on. You repeat those words. He says, well, don't just recite them. Know that they are true. Know that they are worth dwelling on, giving attention to them. This is a faithful saying. Paul the Apostle says these are good words, worth knowing and understanding. Make sure you grasp their full meaning. But of course he doesn't stop there. There's a comma after saying that. His sentence goes on. He's saying, all of that is true. There are wonderful truths there, and we did look at those last week. All of it is true, but he goes on, it has its implications. This is a faithful saying, all of that, I endorse it. And so he says, I want you to affirm this constantly. put emphasis on it for the sake of the church. If these things are faithful, if these things are true, they can't be true and make no difference in the lives of those who use them and hear them. You can't have it like that. Because it is faithful, let it make a difference. And so we will look at this section under these headings. It's the key point that Paul is dealing with here is to maintain what's good. And I present it like this. You have been blessed, first of all. That's the reminder. But if you've been blessed, make good use of it. Because it's all under threat. And observe the different results of the different ways. You've been blessed. Make good use of it. It's all under threat. And there are different results to the ways that you go. As I've said, he is referring back to some wonderful things that he has spoken of concerning the love, the kindness, the grace and the mercy of God towards his people. And within this particular verse, verse 8, the basis for all that he is about to say is summed up in the term those who have believed in God. These are the people he's speaking to and speaking about. That does relate directly back to what has just been said. It is, in different words, a summary of all that he's been concerned about and urging them to think about so far. It speaks of everyone who has come into a new life and relationship with God, who've come into that relationship through faith and by God's grace in Jesus, our Savior. You have had these blessings. He reminds them of that. Those who have believed in God. But that does mean that you and I today, you need to stop and think a minute when you hear those words. Is that you? Have you believed in God in this way? Be attentive to God's goodness to you. Look at that faithful saying. I'm sorry that we just don't have the time to go back over it today for anyone who wasn't here last week. But think about those words. Think about and pay attention to God's great, immense goodness towards you. As he said in that previous section, those great things, they follow a word of Paul reminding us that at one point you were not in that condition. He's been challenging folk to think about how the change came about. Once you were in a terrible condition, foolish, disobedient and so on, deceived. But the change has come about. How? By something you've done? No, but by the love of God that has appeared to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Have you thought about those things? Are you sure that you are believing in God in the way that Paul is speaking about? Truly transformed by the work of God's grace in your heart. Because Paul is aware. He's speaking about a specific group. He's not just saying, for you, but he says for those who have believed in God. He knows that there are differences. We looked at two packages with the children this morning. There are choices. There are different ways to go in life. Paul knows. And so I need to raise this before you as well this morning. Because it may not be the case for everyone here today that you do believe in God in this way. This way? It's about giving up all self-reliance, any sense of, I'll be all right. But rather that you bring yourself under his blessing. It's a terribly dangerous road to follow, to think that any goodness that you have is an adequate substitute for God's. That's what it means. That you must let go of any claim that you have to be right before God. How can it compare with the immense goodness and love of God? And after all, what else is needed but the great grace of God? Isn't it more than enough to supply your every need, your deepest need? And in different ways, I with Paul will endeavor to affirm this constantly. This is a faithful saying. It is true. And you and I must grasp it firmly to the extent of understanding its implications. Are you one who does believe in God? You are blessed if you are. But if you're blessed, make good use of that blessing. If you are blessed by the riches of God's grace and kindness, what next? Paul goes on. He said to Titus, I want you to affirm these things constantly. Not only was Paul wanting to urge them on every hearer, Titus was to do likewise. I am to do likewise. Every preacher is to do likewise. Every believer should do likewise for one another. These faithful saints. But if that's the case, what happens next? That those who believed in God, you have that faith, you walk with God, that you should be careful to maintain good works. Make good use of the blessings that you have. Be careful to maintain good works. These good works that Paul speaks about, don't think along the lines of the list of things, and you go out like a Boy Scout, and you pick one of them that day, and you say, well, I'm going to do this thing. And once I've done it, that's me finished. That one is included, such good deeds. But when Paul speaks about maintaining good works, he's speaking about all of the life that you live. Make it good work. Perhaps we should be emphasizing the good rather than the work. It's the character of life that's under scrutiny here. That you should have such a life. But also notice he says that you should be careful to maintain such a life. The underlying meaning to that is not a common expression today, perhaps, but it's about being forward. And by that, we might ourselves say you set about the task or you're proactive in your maintenance, in your sustaining of such a life. Not letting things deteriorate before you have a mountain to climb to sort it out. And doesn't that need attention? You know it yourself, don't you? You go to the office, what happens if you don't file things away as soon as possible? If you don't keep things organized? Very quickly it mounts up, doesn't it? You're not maintaining a good office procedure. Maintain good works. Maintain a good life. Godly life. Is what we're talking about. Maintain it. Don't let it just slip away and then say, whoops, I've got a long way to go. These things do not take care of themselves. Man's natural tendency is for decline, not progress. And any progress, whatever field you're in, whatever part of life, any progress needs some kind of effort. Even if you are an orderly thinking kind of person, you still put something into it. Even for the workaholic, he still has to work. All too often, a man or a woman has seen the light of the gospel, does profess faith in Christ, and that is good. And things go strongly for a bit. Remember, Jesus told a parable about this. He spoke of some who go just like this. And then he says, the interests of this world come along. Well, actually, he says the cares and the worries of the world. But so often they are just excuses for being absorbed with the interests of the world, letting them take precedence. The thought comes, well, I'm a Christian, but there's some pretty big other things in life that I need to get sorted out. So I'm not just going to go quite overboard. Okay, we don't put it in those words, perhaps. But there's a letting slip, relaxing the grip, failing to maintain. It's happened all over the world. Is it happening somewhere in this group of us today? One of your hearts, one of your lives, more than one. Did somebody allow themselves to slip into that dangerous way, neglecting the blessings of God by failing to maintain godly living, good works? That's what Paul's challenge is to us here this morning. It's not saying that you can't and mustn't be fully committed to your employment, the place, the work, the setting that God has called you to. It's not saying that. Because I've just said that these good works are about all of life. It's about how you do it. I keep saying that, don't I? The whole point is that your employment or your other occupations must all be done, as Paul writes to the Ephesians, as to the Lord. Is that your focus? Are you saying, I'm serving God in this? Are you consciously maintaining that that's what it's about? And that requires attention now to maintain it. We were just working in the garden the other day. We had a bit of a backlog to make up. I'm very much aware of it as I speak. But as I was doing it, I was thinking about, now, what exactly are we trying to do in this garden? We like to play games. You might like to have a vegetable garden, but you can't do that if you're playing games. You establish the purpose. But once you've established that, you maintain it for that. What is the purpose of your life? Ultimately, it must be to maintain godly living, whatever the particular details of that might be. Keep it in good condition. The idea is that you must be a Christian, a believer in God, for every breathing moment. Make good use of the blessings you received. Do you think about it when you hear what I have to say? Are you thinking, well, yes, there are ways in which I've failed in that? Because you should be. I do. I should be. But even more than that, Paul is not just throwing this out as something that we can say, well, yeah, okay, I need to think about that. He's saying it because, my third point, it's all under threat. I said earlier, our natural tendency is decline. But there's even more than that. You start to decline, it just needs a little push and you run away down that hill out of control, don't you? Because there are others around who will not affirm these faithful sayings. There are those who are preoccupied with other things. This is what he goes on to say in verse 9. But avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law. See, it comes in many different disguises, doesn't it? The believer must put in an effort to live faithfully to the honor of Christ. But in order to do that, we must be aware also of the influences around us that will seek to undermine just those very efforts. In ourselves, you and I are liable enough to slip and to neglect godly living. And then there is the devil, who is roaming around looking to trip us up. Evil influences and the spirit of the world. Indeed, the people of the world around, you know it, don't you? They'll attempt to seduce you with temperamental and deceptive wisdom of the world. But what Paul is especially interested in here is the dangers in the church. There were false teachers that were well in at that point. He's spoken about them earlier already in the earlier chapters of the book. Constantly through the book, he's setting out the contrast between what is sound doctrine and what is false. They are there. They are in the church. They are in the church today. My prayer is that we keep vigilant to prevent them entering amongst ourselves. But their method, how it was so dangerous, was to distract with what I would call fascinating discussions. These foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, strivings about the law, these all match up with what we have come across from time to time, and we might come away from it and say, that was a fascinating discussion. But was it concerned with the central truth of the gospel? Avoid them, Paul says to Titus, and through him to the church. These are not these faithful sayings at the heart of the gospel. Tell me for a moment, if you could ever be done with thinking about the kindness of God. You have, let's say, 70 years, maybe 80 years of life on this earth. If you were to give every waking moment, every thinking moment of life to thinking on just this one thing, the kindness of God, could you ever finish with it? Would you ever be able to move on to anything else? It is so full, it is so great. And yet there are those in the church who will say, well, what about this? What about this genealogy? What about this little fine point about the law? What about these disputes? What about these fascinating discussions? What about these speculations that the Bible says nothing about? They're so persuasive. So enticing. But they are not the faithful sayings at the heart of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, I resolve when I came amongst you. He spent 18 months there and he says, I resolve to know nothing and speak nothing amongst you but Christ and Him crucified. I'm afraid we tend to think that's rather boring. But it's what life, real life, is all about. Not foolish disputes. These genealogies. Our church has not the Bible. The Bible is the first, but we have what we call a subordinate standard. It's something that helps us to explain our doctrinal, our theological position on things. And this confession states very plainly that the Bible contains everything we need in perfect clarity if we are to find the power of God to salvation. These false teachers were moving away from Scripture. So many do. There are hints in Scripture of certain things and people say, well, I wonder what that means. And so we end up quite away from Scripture. Fascinating speculations. Perhaps very plausible suggestions about things. And then there's the scientific studies that go out today that seem... Many people say, well, that convinces us that the Bible fails in something or other. Most scientific studies, they're done on thousands of people when there are 5 billion amongst us. Who knows the heart of every one of those people? It is God. And God has said, told us what is important for every one of those people. And He says it's all wrapped up in the kindness, the love, the mercy, and the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Don't be distracted from what the Lord on high has said you. This is what you need to know. This is the faithful saying. Do you know it? And until you know it, why are you getting taken away with anything else? Who has given all that we need for salvation from death? That death in our own hearts. It's the Lord on high. Those matters are just decoys distracting our attention from this maintaining good works, godly living, how much then we need to be careful, thoughtful, paying attention to such life. Because if we follow that other route, if we're persuaded, if we're seduced by it, where is the profit? Where is the value? As I was reading this, I see in verse 8, he speaks of one result, and we'll come to that in just a minute, what is profitable. In verse 9, he speaks of what is unprofitable. Paul was a tradesman. He was a tent maker. Once he'd made the tent, what was he going to do with them? He had to sell them to make a living. He was a businessman. He must have had many businessmen all around him. And it can't have been easy to be a Christian businessman on Crete. These men were liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. But Paul is saying to us, be careful, thoughtful, about what you devote your attention to. These faithful sayings or the foolish things. Consider the final accounts. And ask yourself, where will the life that I live, where will the life that I invest, bring the best returns? So let's just look also at the different results quickly. You've been blessed. Make good use of it, because it's under threat. Consider the different results of the two ways to go. In the first place, he spoke of the good works, the godly living. And he says, these are good and profitable to men, the end of verse 8. And in the second place, there was the way of the divisive, otherwise also called warped and sinning men. These men, because of their ways, not only are they unprofitable and useless, but they are self-condemned. Condemned men. Consider, think, talk yourself through it. What are the options? One is that there is profit for yourself. As Jesus spoke about laying up treasure in heaven, that your heart would be there as well. Profit for yourself and also for others. They are good and profitable to men. But the other way is that of condemnation. Being lost. It's not that, as we think in business terms, that you lose all you have. This is about losing all you are. Yourself is condemned, under condemnation. This is surely not their own evaluation of their lives. They don't have that kind of perception. They're warped. They don't understand things as they really are. Because they choose a way other than what God Himself has revealed. We often hear the words of John 3:16 that God has so loved the world that He sent His only begotten beloved Son. That whoever believes on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. A few moments later, Jesus also goes on to say, there are those who are condemned and perishing already. Why? Simply because they will not believe. They have chosen that way instead. A way that is other than the faithful sayings, what God has revealed. All of us are under this condemnation until we believe. There are vastly different results. Consider them. Avoid the way that leads to that condemnation. Avoid the way that leads to you just being useless. Who would like to be tarred with that name? Those ways that must be avoided. Don't be dragged down by them. But if you consider just a moment what Paul does go on to say, dealing with these people, it's not just avoiding the discussions in abstract, it's avoiding the people who propagate them, the divisive man. You know that he's divisive because you've spoken to him once, you've spoken to him twice, about what he's doing and teaching, and he still hasn't changed. That tells you of a certainty that person is warped. He sins. He knows what's good and he doesn't do it. He's on the sure downward road. But you reject him. You turn away from him. You avoid him. And as we find through the rest of Scripture, several times Paul speaks of people in this way. But the whole concern of that is to say, well, because you've been shunned, maybe it will make you stop now and think about what you're doing, what you're saying. Maybe it will make you stop and think how incompatible you really are with God's true word. You think you're doing what God wants you to do. Well, you're not. And when will you wake up to it? That's what he is going on to say about that rejection. And so it is for you and for me today to be closely aware of the truth. Know it surely. Know what is a faithful saying. Give the effort that's required to keep a grip on it. It will require effort. It will not come easily and simply because we're in the midst of all that is foolish, even in our own hearts very often. But choose the way that seems hard now. Choose the little brown, insignificant parcel. Doesn't have the attraction of the bright colours and the big size, but it's got the best inside it. Now, I don't have time to go into the rest of the passage. We tend to neglect sometimes the closing greetings. They are there. Paul's great interest in the concerns of the church. He has need as well. And he asks Titus to supply that need. But the book is about the ordering of the church. Very early in the book, in chapter 1 and verse 5, Paul said, you are going there, I'm giving you this commission because you need to sort things out, get things in order. There is a way that is right. A very definite way. And there is a way that's to be avoided. For us as a church here in gathering. But also wherever we go, we are church. The church of Christ, in our homes, in our work. Wherever we scatter and spread, the church spreads and covers that place. And there we are to be living in response to the great grace of our God revealed in Christ Jesus. You have been blessed. Have you been blessed? If you have, make good use of it. Keep the faith. Rejoice in this immense kindness and love and mercy and grace of God towards you. And if you haven't yet received it, because you have said, no, Lord, not yet, please consider the results. Make the choice. Invest your life in Him. And when you are there, be careful to maintain godly living, because that is where your profit lies. And just so far, may God grant His blessing upon us as we hear His word today. And I also urge you to read that short item from John Stott on the letter to Titus that was included in the service sheet. Take it with you, read it, consider what he has to say, a wonderful summary of the book and of the gospel. I leave it with you. Let us respond to God's word by turning to sing together in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 on page 68. As we take from verse 10 through to the end of the psalm. We are reminded too that godly living that we've spoken of, while it requires our care, it also requires the continued work of God's grace and His Spirit through our lives. Psalm 51 from verse 10, it's on page 68. Lord, create a pure heart in me, and a steadfast mind renew. Do not take your Spirit from me. cast me not away from you. Give me back the joy I had. Keep my willing spirit glad. And so through, again, the contrast is set forth in this portion of God's word. Psalm 51 from verse 10 to the end. Standing to sing, remain standing for prayer after that.
Lord, fit up your heart in me, and
the offerings of our hearts this morning, that truly our hearts would be offering lives unto you for faithful service, that we would each be pleading with you to cleanse our sin, that we would be each resting entirely upon your grace and coming only in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you would preserve us in this, that we would have the enabling of your Spirit and your grace to be diligent and to maintain godly lives, that we would have a spirit which looks unto you truly in worship according to your truth, that we will see things as they are, not just with the eyes of the body, but with the eyes of faith, knowing that there is eternal life awaiting those who come to you in Christ Jesus. So make these things clear to us, we pray. Forgive us, O Lord, for all we have done that has obscured it, for all that we have allowed ourselves to be distracted also, not just here in this place, but in our lives as a whole. And draw us ever nearer to yourself. And this we ask, O Lord, that the glory will be yours, that there will be honor to the name of Christ Jesus in our own hearts, in our lives, through our lives, and in this world around us, even as there is in heaven. Do hear and accept us then, we pray. Grant us continued grace. Grant us peace. And so may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.